Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Cool. Just turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the man Jesus this morning. Just a short kind of word, then we're going to pray. But we're going to look at the man Jesus. So often when we read the Gospels, we, maybe without realizing it, put a filter on our thinking and we see Jesus as God in human form, full stop. Now, he is God in human form, but there was a very human side to Jesus, okay? He was 100% fully God, but he was 100% fully man. And I think sometimes what we do is we look at Jesus and we think, well, of course he's going to do that. He was the Son of God. But yet at the same time, he was fully man, tempted in every way, just as we are and have been. And just want to just look at not loads of things, but just a couple of things. And then we're going to pray together. But Jane and I were watching Amazing Grace the other night. And there's some couple of brilliant lines in there. You know, some of these films, there's some great quotes. I don't know if you guys sit down, you know, when you hear a great quote, you jot it down, you know, when you're watching films. But we kind of do that kind of thing. There was one stage where Wilberforce was meeting with Pitt, who was going to become the Prime Minister. And they were sitting having a cup of tea in a nice tea room in one of the buildings up in Parliament. And that's when Pitt told Wilberforce, I'm going to become the Prime Minister. And Wilberforce is looking across the tea table at him. And he says, you know, man, we're just too young for this kind of thing. And Pitt looks across at him and he says, we're too young to realise that certain things are impossible. But we'll do them anyway. What a great line. We're too young to realise that certain things are impossible. Right. But let's just do them anyway. Yeah. Let's break with convention. Let's just do what seems to be completely impossible. And let's do what has never been done before. Now, that was on the inside of them. Now, Pitt was more convinced at that moment than Wilberforce was. But you know the story of what happened with Wilberforce in terms of turning the whole slave trade around, a number of other things after that. That was kind of the breakthrough. Took over 20 years to do it. But then after that, many other things then kind of happened quickly as a result through that man. Another little quote that Pitt challenged Wilberforce on again. Because Wilberforce, I don't know if how many of you have seen the film? Yeah, okay, early on in the film, he goes and stands in one of the MP's rooms, you know, where they all have their cigars and port and play cards and everything. And he goes and stands on the table and starts singing Amazing Grace. And the guy who wrote the song Amazing Grace was somebody who was a captain of a slave trade ship. And, you know, God got hold of him and he wrote Amazing Grace as a result, saying, you know, you've saved such a wretch like me. Look at all the things I've done. And you've even come down so low to the point to reach somebody like me that's done so many things in the way that I have. And so he stood and he sang, amazing voice. But then the challenge from Pitt came to Wilberforce. He said, do you intend to use your beautiful voice to praise the Lord or change the world? What another great line. Do you intend just to sing to the Lord and that's the end of it? Or are you going to use your voice to change the world? Great challenge. Here's another one. This is another good one. Surely, this is again Pitt challenging Wilberforce. Surely the principles of Christianity lead to action, not just meditation. Surely the principles of Christianity lead to action, not just meditation. You know, when you, I know they're Hollywood films or whoever makes them and everything, they have some great one-liners, but There's a lot of truth in some of these films in terms of the one-liners and what it's not stirs in you because it's already there. Because you can sit there and go, oh, that's a cool line, and it goes over your head. Or it has an effect of, yeah, that is it. That's what's inside me, because it's already in there. And I was just thinking this morning, and what kind of church do we want to have? What kind of church do we want to see? What kind of people do we want to see? And I haven't written all this down, but, you know, I want to see a church that is so full of faith, just has such a strong dynamic of faith, but it's expressed with such a dynamic of love. You know, faith that can move mountains, but how many of you know that on its own, in the Bible, it says is nothing. But yet, faith expressed through love can transform anything. And, you know, seeing such a strong dynamic of faith, but yet such a body of love and expressing that way. You know, what kind of church you want to see? I want to see a church moving in the power of God, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be part of a church that is just so flexible and adaptable that we're quick to respond to what the Holy Spirit says. We don't take months and months and months to kind of get a grip and try and understand, and what does that really mean? But if we're people of the Spirit, that we're quick to respond to the Holy Spirit. And if he says, I want you to move in this direction, then as a church, we're like, come on, let's go, let's move. And if that means a change of thinking, if that means change of lifestyle, if that means change of, you know, actions, then we're quick to respond. I know there's a reality to it. It doesn't all happen overnight, because, you know, but what kind of church do you want to be part of? Part of a church that's quick to respond to what God wants. Quick to respond to how the Holy Spirit wants to do things. Now, I want to be part of a church that has a positive mindset, that always comes with everything's possible, not rather giving the reasons why it's not possible. And people who are like, well, of course, if God said it, we can go there, like Joshua and Caleb. So we might realize there's a few walls and a few bit of opposition, but instead of looking at that and saying, how are we going to do that? It's not possible. We look at that and go, come on, God has said it, so let's go. Let's move forward. Very optimistic, full of faith and expectation. You know, that the bigger the mountain, the harder it's going to fall. The bigger the opposition, the greater victory that we're going to have. And so it's this kind of, you know, thinking, looking at life, looking at the enemy when he comes towards you, and the victory that is about to take place. Because how many of you know when the enemy comes at you, there's only going to be one real outcome at the end of the day, and that's victory for us. And so, you know, when the enemy comes at you, rather than, oh, well, you know, what's happening, what's happening? It's like, right, this is an opportunity to see something happen.
Come on.
You know, I want to be part of a church that looks beyond itself and into somebody else's life. You know, like Jesus did. He didn't just look at the outward appearance or the lifestyle. He looked beyond on the inside. He knew the thoughts of men. I know that was a God thing, but he knew the thoughts of a man. Even though Jesus knew the thoughts of men, he didn't reject them. That's awesome, isn't it? I think if we knew some of the thoughts other people in this room had towards us at times, I think a few more things might surface. A bit more insecurity. Oh, do they really think that? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I mean, not all the time. I think everybody probably thinks pretty positively about everybody generally. But, you know, sometimes you have a conversation or something's going on, and if you could read each other's thoughts and some of what goes through people's thoughts, it'd be like, oh my word, oh, you know, at times. But you might be thinking that now about me. I wish you'd hurry up, shut up and sit down, you know, whatever. You know, I can sense it now coming from the third row, fourth person in. Who's that? Oh, it's you. Okay. No, I'm only joking. But I want to be part of a church on Sunday morning where you can't put your handbag down, not mine, but somebody, you know. Where you can't put your wallet down, your phone down, you can't put something down because it might be nicked by the time you get back to your seat.
Right, very good.
Some of you are looking at, don't get that, what do you mean? I want to be part of a church where it's unsafe to be on a Sunday morning because there are people there that if you put your phone down, it might go missing. You put your wallet down, it's not going to be there when you get back.
Very good. Come on.
Do you understand that? Because we can rock up, sit down, and we're so familiar with everybody and the surroundings. We leave everything on the chair there. And we expect it to be there when we get back.
Right.
You know? Yeah. And if it's not, you know, the bottom of our world's going to fall, you know, apart. But it's like, that's the kind of church you want to be part of, where you just don't know what's going to happen, who's going to be there.
Very good.
want to be a church that's not just full of the Holy Spirit, but moving in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Very good.
Let's have a look at a few things here. Temptation of Jesus, chapter 4, okay? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we're just going to look for a few minutes at the man Jesus, okay? Here's Jesus, around 30 years old. He's grown up. He's got to this stage where the Holy Spirit has just come upon him. And he was baptized. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And it says here that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Interesting. So the Holy Spirit is leading him into something. And why? Why is the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil? Anyway, I'll let you know. The reason why is because the Father wanted Jesus to have victory over the devil in relation to the ministry that Jesus was then going to move into for the next few years. So right at the beginning, there was going to be some victory established, or there was going to be a position established. There was going to be something set in place during those 40 days that was going to determine the victory for Jesus' ministry, okay, and how he was going to move. So what does the devil do first? If you are the Son of God, so what does the devil do when he comes along? He always tries to get at the foundation of who you are as a believer. He always tries to get at the roots of who you are as a believer. He always tries to undermine who you are. So he comes to Jesus and he goes right to the core of the argument, right to the core of the issue. So he doesn't say, "All right, Jesus, how are you going? I'm the devil. I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions." He comes and he says, "If you are the Son of God, so let's get right to it, Jesus. Tell these stones to become bread." So you can do it, Jesus. You're the Son of God. You can do anything. Come on, now, right before you even start to do whatever you're going to do, come on, act independently from the Father. Come on, do something now that's going to show that you're the Son of God. Show me, Jesus. Come on, there's nobody else there. But the devil's like, come on, come on. And then he's kind of saying, come on, this is going to be between you and me. So turn these things, do something now to prove to me, to prove to yourself that you're the Son of God, because you're just a man in reality. So come on, prove to yourself that you can do it. Come on, tap into that power that was in you so you don't have to trust in God. Tap into the God inside of you so that you don't trust the Father, but you trust God in human form. Come on, trust the God. Do something independent from your Father. What does Jesus say? The response was, "It is written, man does not live." So he calls himself a man here. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus states right at the beginning, devil, I'm a man, but I'm going to trust in God. I'm not going to do anything that's independent from my Father. And so I just want to state back to you, devil, that yes, I'm a man. I'm God in human form, but I'm a man, and man doesn't live on bread alone. I'm not going to live on natural things. I'm not going to depend on myself. I'm going to depend and be totally trust the Father who is with me, who's in me. And so he states right at the beginning, and for me, I was reading these the other day, and I thought, wow, we miss the man side of Jesus so much. Because we just say, well, of course Jesus said that, because he's Jesus, he's God. But he calls himself a man. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he's stating right at the beginning, devil, the only things you're going to hear me say are the things that the Father gives me to say. I'm not going to act independently, so I'm just going to draw a line today on temptation day one. Here's a line. I'm not going to cross it, so I'm going to be totally submitted to the Father. I'm going to be totally dependent on the Father. Okay, so that's one of the key things. Jesus in human form was totally dependent on God in his life. Okay, second thing. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Then, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, the devil knows the word better than most Christians. Okay? The devil knows every single word that is written in this book. He knows, he's memorized the lot. He knows it all. So he can quote to you all kinds of things. But how many of you know, when the devil comes, he seems to say something that has an element of truth to it, but there's always a little twist on the end. But he says enough to get you thinking, yeah, you're kind of right in one level. But yet, then instead of the knife just going in gently, he then puts a little twist on it, you know, that has a bit of a negative connotation, or just gets us to want to do something that is outside of our dependency on God. So what does Jesus say here? Because he says, come on, throw yourself down. Angels are going to look after you. They'll protect you. They'll lift up. They'll stop you from getting hurt. What does Jesus say? It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what is he saying here? He said, I'm going to do nothing outside of what the Father shows me to do. There's an obedient life that I'm going to live, and you're not going to catch me out. See, at this moment, there is a battle going on for the destiny of humankind, for mankind. So the way in which Jesus responds, not just with words, but with actions, is going to determine whether there's salvation for you or me or not. Let's have a look at the next one. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Look at the devil. He's got some cheek, hasn't he? All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Some audacity there, isn't there, from the enemy? All this I will give you. Jesus, look at all of this. It's all mine. If you'll just bow down, you can have it all. What does Jesus say? Devil, get lost. He says, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What's he saying? Right from that moment, he's saying, I'm submitted to the Father. I'm coming under his authority, and I'm not going to act according to any other authority. See, what's Jesus doing? He's in his manhood here. He is doing what we need to do when the enemy comes our way and has a go, tempt us, tries to trick us or whatever. Jesus in his manhood here is standing facing the enemy, and he's basically saying in the first one, I'm going to be totally dependent on the Father here. I'm not going to trust in my own strength or power. I'm going to be obedient to whatever the Father says, but I'm going to stay submitted to him. So although everybody could worship me, I'm at what Jesus is saying. Right at the beginning here, I'm saying there's only one that is worthy of all praise and all worship. And that's what I'm going to do with the life I've got. I'm going to worship my Father. I'm going to glorify him. I'm going to give to him. I'm not going to tell people to come and worship me. I'm going to point people to the Father. And so there's some lines that are drawn in the sand right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But yet, he's fully man, yet fully God, but he responds to the enemy in his manhood, but pulling on the things of the Spirit, pulling on the Word, pulling on the things of God. Just turn to chapter 7 for a minute. The next few chapters, 5, 6 and 7, they're about obviously the Beatitudes and Jesus, he was very clever, because in the Beatitudes, what he's doing is he's stating things that are in the law and what the law says all the way through. But then what he does is Jesus adds something on to what the law states in the Old Testament. Because basically, what is he saying? He's preparing people, saying, there's a new covenant that's about to be established. And it's not just going to be a written code of law that you have to try and live to. There's going to be something that's going to be written on your heart. And so when you read through chapters 5, 6 and 7, you see Jesus quoting the law, stating the law, it is written, or this is what it says, or whatever. But then what does he do? He adds a whole other dimension. He says, you're not just going to live something outward anymore. It's not about what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law say that you're to live. It's not just about an outward appearance. There's something deeper that's going to take place. There's a new covenant that's going to be put in place. And it's going to require a heart response. It's going to be something that you live from the heart, because it's going to involve relationship, not just a form of or a method of living. And so Jesus begins to speak. And what happens when he's speaking to the people in verse 28? You read their response. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now here, instead of coming and just quoting the law at the people, which is what the religious people do, Jesus came and was talking about something that in one sense was a lot more challenging, because he said, even if it is in your heart, it's as good as done. So on one level, Jesus took it further than the religious people. The religious people were saying, if you need to keep this law, keep that law, keep the other law. And people were like, well, we just can't do that. We can't, we're never going to reach God. Jesus came and stated something even further by saying, it's not just what you do now, it's what's in your heart. Because if it's in your heart, it's as good as done. Now, instead of the people feeling even more condemned and put down, there was a response in them saying, well, hang on a minute, there's something about this that's different. The way you are talking about the kingdom of heaven or relationship with God is completely different. There's something here that's connecting with the inside of me. There's something connecting, saying this is more than just having to live an outward appearance. This is something to do with a different heart, a different way of thinking, a different way of living. And it says here, they were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Why did he have authority? Well, showed it in the temptations there. When the devil came and said certain things to him, he basically came back with the word and said, I'm going to submit myself and come under his authority. Because Jesus was submitted to that authority, he then spoke with that authority. Why did the Pharisees not have that authority? Because they weren't submitted to the authority. So they came with their own authority. And you know, when you come with your own authority, what happens? You just condemn people. So if we move in our own strength, in our own understanding, in our own human nature, humanness in that sense, then what do we end up doing? We might have the right words and the right kind of general idea, but it tends to condemn people and put them down, not lift them and bring them into freedom. And so Jesus comes in his manness, in his manhood, and begins to preach to these guys, teach to them, all the crowds and everything. But instead of getting condemned, they get lifted. They're amazed. It's like, where did you get this authority? Where did you get this? And that's the way they described it. But what was it? It was something of God that was being released through this man, Jesus. Many of you guys have been on placements the last few weeks. I don't know, how many of you have seen things, how many of you have seen God work through your life in a way that you haven't seen him before? I mean, hopefully you have, that's the whole idea of placement, that you see things happen in a way that you haven't before, that is like, wow, In one sense, every time we go out on some kind of mission trip placement ministry thing, we should see God do more or something that we haven't seen before, or God do something in a way in which we haven't seen him do something before, that none of us ever get to the point where we're so experienced in what we're doing or whatever that it's like, yeah, well, whatever, same old. I mean, man, we need to get on our faces if we get like that. And so we want something fresh to be happening, all the time, whatever we do when we're doing stuff. And there was an authority about Jesus that these guys were amazed. Where did you get it from? Because they recognized, as a man, that authority was not his, was not from him. So even the people recognized, that authority has got to come from somewhere else, because for a bloke, that's impossible. So it's interesting. They didn't all look at Jesus and say, oh, he's God, he's God. They were like, he's just a bloke. Where did he get that from? So we got to, the people saw Jesus as a bloke. Everybody say, bloke. They saw Jesus as a bloke, a man, not as a woman, but a person, just like we are. Sometimes when we live our lives, we don't realize what God can do through our lives. That so often people just see us as another person. Oh, I didn't think a Christian would look like you. You look normal. You just look normal. Well, great. I'm glad I look normal. Because then whatever happens, people won't say, because you're this, because you're that, or because you're the other. That's why it happened. People are like, well, you're just normal. What's the difference about you? Well, there's nothing different about me. It's just God doing something through me. And sometimes we look at through the Gospels and we look at Jesus and we sometimes think, if I could just be like Jesus, a few inches off the ground, just floating gently, you know, with my big white robes on and all of this kind of thing, everything's going to be all right. But Jesus was just a bloke, just like you and me.
Come on.
You see, you could say, hopefully this isn't heresy, you could say, this is being, yeah, anyway, we'll go for it anyway. You could say that we are fully man as people, but because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are also fully God. Or that God is, let's put it this way, or God is fully with us. Let's put it that way. But you understand what I'm saying? But you could say that for Jesus. He was fully man, but yet God was fully with him.
Very good.
Yeah, that's a bit safer, isn't it? See, okay, in the next chapter, let's have a look. They're in the boat, verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. Anybody love boat rides like that?
Yes.
Do you?
Love it.
The disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, he was really encouraging here, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? It's just a couple of waves and a bit of wind. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Look at this response, right? Now, we stand here, this morning, I'm standing, you're sitting here, and we're just thinking, well, look, you know, we always know the end of the story, so we just, whatever, so often. I think sometimes we've read the Bible too much. Because we just read it like, well, I've read it 50 times before, and, well, you know, he calms the storm. Big deal. Right. Give me another bit of revelation out of there. Right. I mean, just think about it for a minute. What's the guy's response to this? The men were amazed and asked, what kind of... Notice, they didn't say, what kind of God is this? They said, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. The disciples, okay, early in Jesus' ministry, they still didn't get who he was. What did they call him? They called him Lord, okay? Very interesting, some of the phrases that Jesus gets called. There's three main phrases that he gets called. One is Son of David. You know, there's a number of situations about the blind guy who called out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the phrase Son of David was a very popular Jewish term that was used in those, because they understood they're all sons of David, all right? So they would, you know, they would call people sons of David, okay? So to say to Jesus, you know, Son of David, you know, have mercy on me, wasn't necessarily just a calling card for Jesus. Lots of people were called Son of David, all right? Then you have another situation here. They call him Lord. Well, for them, Lord, to call somebody Lord then was actually to recognize that somebody had an authority that was higher than their own authority. So even them, to call him Lord, they still weren't saying, you're God. It's interesting. We need to understand this, because they still, at this point, didn't understand that he really was God. The penny might have begun to drop a little bit. This guy's kind of like a bit different than other people we've met. But they still didn't really know at this point who he was. And so they called him Lord. And then the other phrase, and it's the demons really that called him this, they called him Son of God. Now the demons called him Son of God all the way through, because they knew right from the beginning, we know who this guy is. We know he is the Son of God. And that's why sometimes Jesus said, shut up, be quiet. You know, because he didn't want the people at that certain moments to know that he was the Son of God. So it's interesting, isn't it? Even while Jesus is walking through his ministry, he's telling the demons to shut up and not use the phrase Son of God, because he didn't want the people just to relate to him as the Son of God. That's a weird thing. If you try and get hold of this morning, that is weird. Why? Because Jesus says, I've not come to do my will, I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. See, Jesus' heart constantly was to point people to the... He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus' concern as a man was not just to point himself to Jesus, God, but he was wanting to point people to God the Father. Jesus understood that he was fully man. These guys couldn't get their heads around it. Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves. Who is this man? And for me, there's just God's been just speaking to me about this and challenging me. It's like, you already have who I am in you. And so I want you to live more fully from who I am in you. We are fully man, but yet we have the fullness of God in us. We just look like everyday people, but yet there's somebody that is not everyday in us. Well, he is everyday, if you know what I mean, but there's more than everyday person in our lives. So Jesus, all the way through his ministry, lived, actually to say out of his manhood wouldn't be exactly the right way. He lived led by the Spirit in his manhood. There's other stories, obviously, we could quote and things we could look at when different things happened. But many times when you read through the Gospels, people looked at him as a man. Not just the God, Jesus, but the man, Jesus. That's why he had trouble in his hometown. Isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't he the carpenter? Jesus said a prophet in his own town, you know, can't even see, isn't accepted. You know, there are less miracles here than there are in other places because of the unbelief. Why was there unbelief? Because they knew the man Jesus and they couldn't get past the man Jesus. Because why? He just looked like an everyday bloke. What does it say in the Bible? That there was nothing about him physically that attracted people to him. He wasn't a Hollywood looking stud bloke, you know. That all the women were like, oh, look at him, he's so flipping good looking and all of that. There wasn't, he said there was nothing about Jesus that attracted people to him in the natural. He was just a normal bloke. If you walked down the street, you'd miss him. It was only when he started to do stuff that suddenly, hang on, what is this about this bloke? Sometimes we're waiting for, like Peter. I mean, Jesus' shadow never healed anybody, as far as we know, but Peter's did. But Peter was a bloke. How many of you know Peter put his foot in it many times? Now, we can get hold of the man Peter, because we think, oh, he's a bit of an idiot. He's like me sometimes. Do you know what I mean? But somehow we put Jesus over here and say, well, he was God and he was man, but he was a bit more than we are. Well, he is because of who he is, but yet, he's not. Yeah.
Come on.
And this is the stuff, I'm just trying to explain what goes on in your head and my head all the time. I'm not trying to give you the answers here. I'm just trying to explain this battle that goes on sometimes, because we say, well, all right, you know, I'm like Pete, if we, you know, got room to make mistakes, absolutely. But I don't want to live with that mentality. Okay, you know, we're not perfect, but I don't want to live, oh, well, if it doesn't work, so what? No, I don't want to live with that kind of mentality. But I don't want to live with the mentality that, well, of course Jesus sees that because of who he was, but I'm not. Right. But that's why Jesus went up to heaven, because he said, I can't run around and do everything. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go up to heaven and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that you can do all the same things that I've done and greater things still. Wow, that's pretty awesome. So in your manhood, womanhood, humanness or whatever, God puts his supernatural life. And most of the time, you just feel like an everyday person. You get up in the morning, you've got to sort your hair out, put a bit of makeup on, most of some of you. Ladies, that is. We have to get dressed, we shower, we eat, we do stuff, we have to go shopping, we have to clean, we have to work and all that. We just do everyday stuff. We're just people. But somehow, in that everyday humanness, the Creator comes to reside and make his home and dwell in us. And what does he say over our lives? Especially for some of you younger guys, but for any of us in this room. He said, we're too young to realise that certain things are impossible, but we'll do them anyway. What a fantastic attitude. And that is the heart and the spirit of who we are. You could, instead of saying too young to realise, you know, you could put something else in there. But who are we to think that certain things, who are we to think that there's so much impossible stuff to do, but we're just going to do it anyway? Who do we think we are to think like that? I'm not talking about an arrogance here. But the enemy comes along and he says, well, if you really are, if you really are a son of God, not thee, but a, if you really are a son of God, if you really are a son of God, if you really are, well, go on then. And our response is, I'm a man just like Jesus, but I'm going to choose to submit myself, I'm going to choose to be obedient, I'm going to choose to worship him and him only. And so I'm going to be under his lordship and be under his greatness or whatever, his authority. So I choose to submit in my manhood just like Jesus. And from that submission, from that obedience, and from that dependence on the Holy Spirit, then he's going to just do whatever he's going to do. He's going to enable me to love. He's going to enable me to give. He's going to enable me to be patient. He's going to enable me to see things happen. He's going to, whatever it might be. He's going to enable me to be bold, to be confident. He's going to enable me to see all the promises of God fulfilled that he's given me. Just quickly to finish before we pray, Luke chapter 4. Just at the beginning here, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. So he goes in full, but then, and most of you have probably read this and heard people preach on it. Look at verse 14. He comes out of the desert, having been tempted. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then news about him spread through the whole countryside. So he goes in full, he comes out in power. And, you know, I think, you know, some of what's going to happen at Faith Camp this year, you know, many people are going to come full of the Holy Spirit. But actually God wants to move people from being full to living in the power of.
Very good. That's good.
When God gives you his Spirit, he gives you his Spirit. And, you know, for me, you know, Pastor Colin last week was talking about receiving. For those of you who are here, those of you that weren't last Tuesday, he was talking about how God wants us to be in a place to receive. And out of what we receive, we then give. Freely you have received, now you can freely give. See, for me, it's not so much that we need more of the Holy Spirit. What we're actually doing when we receive is we're drawing more on the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon them afresh. So, Holy Spirit, come upon me afresh. Come upon us afresh. Absolutely. Do you know what I mean? But what are we doing? We're saying we need to draw on the Holy Spirit. We need to pull on the Holy Spirit in our lives because we recognize in our humanness, in our manhood or womanhood, in our natural selves, we might have learnt a few things on the way. We might have had a bit of experience on the way. We might have seen a few things on the way. But Jesus never depended on what he saw yesterday or what he saw 5 minutes ago. And he didn't have a method of doing something. He constantly drew on the Holy Spirit. And so I believe one of the things that God's going to do is going to move people from fullness into a release of his power. Because it said he then came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now power's got to have an outlet. It's got to have some direction. It's got to have something to power. It's got to have something to power up and to do something with. And so we're going to move from fullness to power in one sense. But what does it mean to move in the power of the Spirit? It just means to draw on the Holy Spirit. Because if you plug an amp in, what's the amp doing? It's drawing on the power supply. It's pulling on the power supply so that when whoever plays a chord on the guitar, you can hear it, or the PA, or whatever it might be, your hairdryer or something that's a bit more relevant. Hairdryer, you know, curlers, straighteners, you know, you get the picture now. You're drawing on the power, sorry. That's for you, mate, that one.
Oh, no, thanks.
Yeah. It's looking good, mate. You know, JD told me that's a wig that he wears now, and the hair that he had for the 70s party is his real hair, but he squashed it underneath that, yeah. Cool. Right, let's stand before we go too far, before we slip right into the human nature there. So just turn to somebody next to you and say, you look really normal.
Can't hear him.
Okay. How many of you, while you were away, you had to draw on the Holy Spirit? How many of you, there were moments where you thought, I don't know what to do here? Yeah. That is the best place to be. The best place to be is in situations is where you just feel, I don't know what to do. Or, God, you've got to do something here, because if you don't, nothing's going to happen. You know? And that's the life of being a Christian, really, isn't it? Yeah. The life of faith is constantly being in situations where you don't know what to do, or you feel out your depth, or you feel absolutely nothing, and you have to totally trust in God. It's better in a situation to feel nothing, to be honest, than to feel something. Because sometimes when we feel something, we go with our feelings. And actually, it's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the witness of the Spirit and feeling something. And, you know, and so we're just going to surrender afresh. We always use that word, don't we? Fresh. God wants to do something fresh, you know. We're just going to submit ourselves to God this morning. And there's three things there. There's a dependence on the Holy Spirit. There's a submitting to the Lord, to, you know, and there's an obedience of faith, or an obedience in terms of quick to respond to what God is saying. So let's just raise our hands for a moment, shall we? Father, we praise your name. You're brilliant. You're amazing. Jesus, I thank you that you came down as a man. And I ask you that you really help us. And I hope this morning has helped us to see a little bit that you were a bloke. You were a man. You were a human just like we are. That you were tempted in every way, that you had thoughts that you had to bring under your own lordship, or bring under, you know, you had to keep in line. You had people coming up to you, tempting you and saying things to you and treating you in a certain way that you had to respond to in the right way. You had to forgive. You had to be gracious. You had to show patience. You had to show kindness. You had to show love. You had to demonstrate all of the characteristics of a person in life that you call us to as believers to demonstrate to one another and to other people. Jesus, I thank you that you've lived and showed us the way, but you showed us in a very, very normal human way how a man can live on the earth but be in right relationship with the Father, stay in a place where keeps temptation in check, because in Corinthians 1, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, or what is it, verse 13, there is no temptation that has seized you that is common to man. And that God is gracious, that whenever we are tempted, he is faithful and he will always provide a way out from under it. So God will never let you be tempted. I think, is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10 verse 13? There's always a right way through something. The Bible says there, God will never ever let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's what it says. But then God is faithful, and you always have the right, you always have a choice, God's way or the other way. So, Father, I thank you that you are always watching over us, you're always surrounding us, you're always with us. And so, Father, I thank you that in our human nature, in our very natural lives, as it were, as people, you give us your Holy Spirit to enable us to live a very supernatural life, to make choices that in the natural are very difficult to, or even impossible to make. But yet with your Holy Spirit, as we draw on your Spirit, as we trust in you, Holy Spirit, you enable us to live something that is completely impossible. But because we're being powered by your Holy Spirit, you enable us to live a fully God life on earth through a fully man or woman kind of body, as it were. And so, Father, I thank you. We just submit to you this morning, to your lordship, to your word. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just submit yourself this morning to the lordship of the word of God. Thank you, Father. I don't have to try and live my own word. I don't have to try and live my own wisdom. I don't have to try and live my own way and my own understanding. But you give me your word that gives me your wisdom, that gives me your understanding, that gives me the way to live, that shows me how I need to be. So, Father, I draw on your word today in my life to know how to live, how to think, how to respond, how to make right choices, how to move in life. Father, I thank you. Give me your word which enables me to live in your way today. And Father, I just submit now, and I choose to be dependent on you, Holy Spirit, not on my own understanding or experience. I just submit to you this morning and say that you alone are worthy of all worship and all praise. Whatever testimonies you have, and when you share them later this morning, let's give all the glory to God. I mean, it is so encouraging, isn't it, when you see God work through your life. I think some of why God does it is so that it's like, come on, I really do want to work through your life. I really do want to use you. I think sometimes we need that encouragement to realize God really does want to work through my life. And he wants to keep moving through your life. That one healing a day is not God's max in terms of what he wants to do. But actually it's like, wow, what you mean I can see 3 people, 5 people, 10 people healed? I can see more than one give their life to the Lord and then he give it. Absolutely. So, Father, we just submit to your lordship this morning. We thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus. And we thank you that in the same way that Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, and the disciples were amazed. They said, well, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Father, I thank you that when we really do submit to you and your lordship, then there's an authority about our lives. There's something, even though people might look at us and say, well, you're just a man or you're just a woman. Where did you get that from? We thank you that when we live like that, all the glory, it just points everything towards you. Well, it's from God. It's not from me. I can't do it. It's from God. Father, we praise your name. Father, I thank you for everything that's going to be happening in these next few weeks. The way that so many lives are going to be transformed, are going to be built up, changed and set on the right course for those that are not on the right course at this moment, the right path of life, as it were. Father, I thank you for many, many people being healed in every age group, miracles happening. Healings happening where people are emotionally crushed and distraught. Father, I thank you for your healing grace into their emotions. Sort them out, Father, where there's rejection or there's just somebody being crushed or whatever it is. And particularly children, Father, where they're just living under some kind of oppression or where there might have been family breakdowns and some children are going through. They just don't know where they're coming or going. Father, I thank you for just that amazing revelation of you as the Father into their lives. And that's that incredible touch of your Holy Spirit into the children's lives where they're going through family trauma at this time. Father, I thank you for healing in these children's lives where that is going on. And we just speak restoration and healing into those marriages and into those families right now. I just believe there's going to be quite a number of families where God is just going to restore and heal the whole family unit, as it were. That it's not just a marriage, it's what the children are going through also. And with the children, Father, I just thank you that with the healing, there'll be the dealing of any suspicion and also, confidence and trust that will come back. That as you heal the parents and as you heal the relationships, the marriages, that it's like the children, it's going to be like that, the division never happened. The confidence that it's going to bring, the trust that you're going to build into the children's lives in a fresh way. That they're not going to live with one eye looking over their shoulder. Is that going to happen again? Is that going to creep up again? Do I need to put a protective thing around myself in case that happens again? Father, I thank you just for total healing in families, Father, during Faith Camp. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the setting in place of, well, you've already set them in place, but the releasing of people into the call and the destiny that you have for them. Father, I thank you. Praise your name. That very, very ordinary people, just like us, have a very, very extraordinary God in us. Those that know their God will do mighty exploits. Father, I thank you that as we arrive full of the Holy Spirit, thousands of people are going to leave that place in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Wonderful Lord. Come on, let's thank him. Thank you for his...
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.